one of my favorite songs. Oof. It's a good one. Our scripture reading this morning is found in 3 John chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, reading from the New King James Version. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And those that are able, let us kneel and pray. Father in heaven, first, we ask forgiveness for the sins we've committed, and we celebrate the opportunity to ask for that forgiveness through the actions and sacrifice of your Son. And Father, I pray that you'll be with each of us in these trying times. I pray that it will teach us to rely more heavily on you, but I also pray that you give us the strength that we might encourage and lift up and support each other, that we might direct others to you during these times. And Father, I pray for the pastor that you use him as a mouthpiece to speak words that will draw us closer to you, that will encourage us and at the same time enlighten us about your character. Father, I thank you that you brought us safely here. And I pray for those who are not here in this valley, that you lift them, encourage them, and that they will know that you are truly here and in control. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. One of the biggest mysteries in history was concerning a composer, a great composer in Europe, Mozart. For centuries, people have wondered why he died at such a young age. He died before he reached 35. And nobody really knew why. Well, there's all kinds of theories out there. There's the theory that some people say that he was poisoned by a rival composer, you know, who wanted to get him out of the picture, jealous of his talent. Other people say that he died young because of an excessive lifestyle. It's become popular in recent decades to think that Mozart was something of a party animal. Other people say that he had a strange disease. But the truth is, nobody really knows until now. And we're going to take a look at this scriptures, and we're going to help solve the mystery of why this young man, a genius in music, died so young. Oh, we all die because we all sin. The wages of sin is death. Scripture tells us that. The Bible teaches in Genesis 3 that God actually had to remove us from the garden in order that we did not become eternal sinners, living forever. God removed us from the garden, but he put a natural limit on our suffering. Praise God. Because God hates pain. And I can say that that's at least one characteristic that I have that God has. I hate pain. And I don't think there's anything I fear worse. I often said, you know, I don't fear death. Death doesn't bother me. But I sure hate pain, and I kind of fear pain. This last week I went to the dentist, and you should see me when I sit in that dental chair. I mean, I have my hands here like this, and my fingers are locked in, and when they get through working on me a little while, I go. And yet the dentist is good. I mean, I don't get much pain at all. I mean, they take care of everything, but there's just that fear of pain. So I hate pain. God hates pain. And that really does clear when we make and look at the ministry of Jesus. It's very clear. You find Jesus actually spent most of his time doing two things. Two things. Let's take a look at them. Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And the Bible says that Jesus taught, and some scholars actually estimate that Jesus spent more time healing people than he did teaching. Of course, that fits the character of God perfectly. Jesus couldn't stand the way some people were suffering. You stop and think about it. He opened the eyes of the blind who originally were created to see. He healed the crippled legs that were originally created to walk. He cured leprosy. In fact, he even touched the leper who probably hadn't had a human touch for many years. And when Jesus comes to town, sometimes even the dead raised to life. Jesus cares. The Bible's clear. God hates suffering. It was never part of his original plan. Listen to the words of Jesus here. The thief comes not to accept. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. The devil is trying to ruin God's image. He's trying to ruin God's creation. And the reason he's working so hard is that he wants to embarrass God. He knows that we'll do when things go wrong. He knows us. And if things go wrong, many people just shake their fist at God and blame him. And that's what the devil wants. He's trying to make God look bad. But Jesus exposes the devil, and he wants you to know the truth. I have come to give you more abundant life. That's why Jesus came. Now think about this very carefully. God obviously cares about afterlife. We know that. He died that we may have eternal life. But he also cares about us right now. He cares how we feel. He cares what happens to us. He's always looking after us. Even sometimes when we don't think so. Listen to this interesting statement found in the third book of John, 3 John. It's opening words of the letter John writes. And I want you to notice the concern for the personal well-being of his audience. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. If the Christian faith was only about the afterlife, then who cares about this life? If our faith was only out there, who gives a rip We could just throw our life away and do everything we want to do. But Christians know, you and I know, that God cares about us right now. Let me show you some clear evidence that God cares deeply about your physical well-being, some way, the same way he cares about your spiritual well-being. So here we go, some promises that God made to Israel back in the Old Testament. Exodus 15. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes. Going on. I will then put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. Now follow this very carefully. God is the only source of life in this universe. True? He's the only source of life. And he's the manufacturer of the human body. He's the one that designed us. And the Bible indicates that if we cooperate with the Creator, if we live the way God suggests that we should live, then we're going to get better results. We're going to get better results. It's a principle we find in the Bible more and more and more as we look at the Scriptures. In fact, you find it in a few chapters just later, in Exodus 23. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Wow. Serving the Lord. Just serve the Lord. He'll take sickness away from you. So according to the Bible, there's no question that we can improve our well-being when we're in the committed our relationship with Jesus Christ and God. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that Christians never get sick. Don't get me wrong. We do get sick occasionally, don't we? Or that Christians don't die. I've held enough funerals to know that Christians die. But we can make significant improvements in our life. We can improve our quality of life if we just follow the simple guidelines of Scriptures. Principle number one, develop a vibrant, loving, obedient relationship with God. That's principle number one. Develop that friendship. God is your friend. Develop that relationship. Make him number one in your life. Put God in the driver's seat. Some of the sayings I used to say when teaching in the seminary was, who is sitting on the throne of your heart? God or yourself? Is God controlling your life? Are you letting him control your life, or are you making your own decisions without him? That's the questions we need to ask ourselves frequently. The second principle is you're going to get out of your body what you put into your body. And I realize that sounds a little simplistic, but it's absolutely true. What we put in, the results are going to be what we've done to it. Far too often, we as people, treat our bodies as if it was disposable. You know what I mean? Huh? Like a paper plate, you just use it and then throw it away. But the Bible teaches that's a mistake. Your body is not a disposable. It is a special creation of God. You were created in the image of God. And the Bible teaches that it doesn't even belong to you. Our bodies don't even belong to us. That's what Paul, he explains it. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That's amazing. It's just been lent to us. Yeah. If we're Christians, if we're a child of God, then our body is actually on loan to us. I don't know about you, but when I borrow something from somebody, I make sure that I return it as in good or not better condition. If something breaks on it, I'm responsible, not the owner. I'm responsible, and I've done that many times. I, borrowed my son-in-law's tractor one time and did some work at my place. This when we lived in McBinville, and the crazy thing broke down, and it needed a new part. Now that part, I didn't wear it out. You know, it took a few years for that part to wear out. But I was borrowing it at that point, and it broke down. I replaced that part. Because I was borrowing it, you know, it may not be mine. I borrowed it and it broke down while I borrowed it. That's the way it goes. Now, if you have a vehicle that's about ready to break down, don't loan it to me. Okay, but I take that responsibility. And our bodies are not our own. We need to take care of this body that we have, that God has given us. In the Bible, God says, this body you have is not yours. I own you. I paid for you at an incredibly high price. Listen to the next verse. For you were bought at the price, therefore glorify God in your body. You know, they say that something is only worth what people are willing to pay for it. So let's say that I draw a picture. And I draw this picture, and I'm really impressed with it, and I think this picture is worth a lot. It's like one of the pictures that Michelangelo drew. And so it's worth probably about, I'm going to guess, about $20 million. Yeah. But tell me, is it really worth that much? You know, I want to sell it for $20 million. It's worth whatever people are willing to pay for it. I'd be lucky if I get 20 cents out of it. You know? Now here's a question. What was Jesus willing to pay for you? Ultimate price. His life. You know, his life. And now God says, I paid for you, I own you, and I expect you to take good care of my property. Wow. You know where I'm heading. And you know, I have to be honest with you, I'm a little bit nervous because I know I'm going to step on some toes, you know, but hang in there. I'm only going to step on toes because the scriptures say so. Okay? How often do we actually treat our bodies like God owns them? Day in and day out, many, maybe some of us, treat our bodies almost like trash. We get by with not enough sleep, way too much stress, coffee and donuts for breakfast, supper with a little drive-through window, and then we shock when our body breaks down. I'm reminded of an old story of a man who wanted to visit a famous monastery in Portugal. This monastery was up on a high cliff in the mountains, and the only way you could get up there is that you let them know that you want to go visit them, and they would lower a basket on a rope. You get in the basket, and they'd pull you back up to the top. So the man got in the basket, and they pulled him back up to the cliff where the monastery was, and he visited, and he had a good time all day, visited with them, talked with them, ate meals with them, and then the day comes in, and it's time to go back. And he gets in the basket, and as he's sitting there in the basket, he happened to notice that the rope is worn and frayed. And they start lowering him, and he stops, and he says, how often do you guys change this rope? And their answer was very simple. Every time it breaks. That's the way we treat our bodies sometimes, isn't it? We don't always treat our body as healthily as we should, except when it breaks. Then we go back to the principles that God's given us and try to straighten it out. In fact, Your body comes with an owner's manual, just like a car. And that owner's manual is God's word. Studies have proven quite conclusively that people who follow the Bible, the way it states for us we're to live, actually live longer. Actually live longer and better. In fact, the people who follow the instructions of the Bible are outliving the rest of the people by quite a few years. And while there are a few groups who live a long time on the average, the most notable group by far, as you can guess, are Seventh-day Adventists. A few years back, National Geographic gave this. They ran an article on people who live longer, and they focused on a handful of people groups all over the world. But here in America, their main focus was Seventh-day Adventists, and I want to show you some of the things they discovered. National Geographic. Researchers studied a group of Seventh-day Adventists who rank among America's longevity all-stars. They have a high rate of centenarians, people who live to be 100, suffer a fraction of diseases that commonly kill people in other parts of the developed world, and enjoy more healthy years of life. Back in 2009, U.S. News Report ran an article that told us how people live longer, and they gave all kinds of good advice. And you know what one of the biggest pieces of advice was? Live like Seventh-day Adventists. Amazing, huh? Americans who define themselves as Seventh-day Adventists have an average of life expectancy of 89. See, I got a long ways to go yet. About a decade longer than the average American. Adventists live longer, and the reason they live longer is really very simple. They pay attention to the scriptures. Back in the 1980s, the Saturday Evening Post ran a story about Seventh-day Adventists. Pretty remarkable. They discovered that Adventists have 1/6 as many heart attacks as the general public. They only have half the expected rate of cancer, only 1/5 as much lung cancer, and a little more than half the expected rate of colon cancer. Now, if you look at it, those numbers are really pretty astonishing. They show up again and again and again. And some years ago, the U.S. Public Health Service also did a study of Seventh-day Adventists, and they found pretty much the same thing. 75% fewer Adventists die of cancer when compared to the general public. Wow, that's a big number. 68% fewer die of respiratory disease, 88% fewer die of tuberculosis, 85% fewer die of pulmonary emphysema. Now, if those numbers were only 1 or 2 points difference than the general public, then maybe it'd just be a coincidence. But look at them. These are significant differences. Very significant. What's the secret? It's not a secret. It's just remarkably a simple principle. Treat your body like God tells us to treat it. Listen to the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. There's the whole secret. Glorify God in your body. Now let's flesh that out a little bit. Let's ask an honest question about some of the worst habits of human beings, some of the things we put in our body. And let's ask if those things really, truly glorify God. I want to start with an easy one, real easy one. Kind of a no-brainer, but just to be really honest, can I really smoke cigarettes and glorify God? That's an easy one. The answer is no. cigarette smoke contains more than 4,000 chemicals. Some people have estimated that one cigarette has enough nicotine to kill you. We can only thank God for the wonderful filters that He's built within our own human system. Because smokers might actually be dead before they finish smoking that first cigarette if it wasn't for the natural filters we have in our body. Wow. We know that smokers die on the average 22 and a half years younger than everyone else. And nearly half the people die from smoking every single year. 500,000. Now, years ago, we had to really highlight these dangers. You know, I can remember holding stop smoking plans for people every year, two or three a year. One time, I remember I was pastoring over in Riverside, over by Camas Washugo area, and held a stop smoking clinic, and there must have been 50, 75 people attended at Stop Smoking Clinic. I'll never forget it. And where do you think I held it? Because there's so many people who showed up. I held it in the sanctuary. And after that first night they left, I thought, I am in so much trouble. This place smells like a tobacco factory. I mean, it's really stunk. Praise God, by the end of the week, it calmed down, you know. And I went and confessed my happenings to the conference president. I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I says, my church smells like a tobacco factory. And he says, praise God. So, you know, nowadays the question is, can we don't have to push that, because the public pretty well knows the facts about tobacco. So let's move on from tobacco. Let's go a little bit further. In fact, let's get a little more personal. If you don't mind, just a little more personal. What about alcohol? We have good Christians who have widely different opinions on this. Some Christians says that absolutely no alcohol. And some Christians says it's fine in moderation. But honestly, it doesn't really matter what we say, does it? What matters is, what does God say? Can the glory of God in our body, can we glorify God in our body if we are drinking alcohol? Let's just talk to the Bible. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible, the book of wisdom, book of Proverbs. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Okay, let's be honest. With the plain wording of the text, God says that alcohol is wise or unwise. Unwise, yeah. But of course, that's only strong drinks, right? It's not really talking about mild drinks like beer. Actually, it is. Back in Solomon's time, beer was a strong drink. And beer that people drink today is actually much stronger than that. And God says that strong drink or alcoholic drink is unwise. And today we know that God is absolutely correct. He's right. It's very unwise. In America, more than 85,000 people die every year as a direct result of consuming alcohol. 85,000 people. And we lose up to 6% of our gross domestic product. Do you realize that? Some of this might be shocking to you. $26 billion in health care costs annually because of alcohol. You know? The whole economy loses $185 billion every year because of alcohol. 10% of your health insurance premium, friends, and 40% of your car insurance premium is paid because of alcohol. And if money was the only problem, that'd be bad enough. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. Go and ask the police what they see on a typical Saturday night. Ask them how often alcohol is a factor of domestic violence. Go and ask the people in the emergency room how much of their weekend is spent mopping up the effects of alcohol. U.S. Department of Health and Human Services tells us that 53% of the murders involve alcohol, 57% of rapes, 47% of robbers, 60% of assaults, and 80% of suicides all involve alcohol. I remember one time my son took me on the ambulance when he was down in the Bay Area, and he picked up an individual and took her, and I was sitting in the ambulance. He comes running back to me and he says, "Dad, come here, I want to show you something." And so he took me into the emergency room there, and I'm standing there against the wall like a statue. I didn't want anybody to see me, you know. I'm standing there, and there were two big guys on two tables, and they'd been in a fight, been in a knife fight, and both been drinking, both were drunk, and I was watching the doctors, and I saw the doctor take the knife and then stick a tube in this guy, and I'm saying, my eyes are big, you know, all because of alcohol, and I thought, that poor guy got that tube, but he probably didn't even feel the tube. Yeah. I just got a report the other night that, you know, not maybe not alcohol, but drugs, that a bunch of guys on their four-wheelers were up in the woods. This is down in California, around Loma Linda area. They're up in the woods just running around and tearing things up, and they got too far into the woods and where the cartel was and got them upset. And they came out with their guns and started mowing them down. And my grandson now, who is a paramedic, was called and went up there. And he went and checked every body as they were pulling them out of the woods. One after another, after another, after another, all dead. Drugs, alcohol. I don't see how you can glorify God, and it's no wonder that God says alcohol is unwise. Unwise. And then you got to consider what it's doing to your brain. Even one drink starts killing your brain cells. One drink. And almost worse, alcohol lowers your moral inhibitions. When you drink one little glass of wine, just a little bit, it makes it actually easier to sin. Listen to this amazing passage in the book of Proverbs. It's one of the most vivid descriptions of the effects of alcohol I've ever seen. And I'm going to use the old King James because it's pretty plain language, you know. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Let me stop there for a moment and ask you, how many of the world's wounds have been completely unnecessary? How many of those car wrecks on the side of the freeway? How many of those wounds in the hearts of mothers and fathers who have delayed a child in the grave been completely unnecessary? Those are wounds without cause. Who are the people who suffer like this? They that tarry long in the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. This is talking about alcoholic wine. Wine that moves itself aright in the cup. It's not just a glass of grape juice. The Bible says it's a very bad idea. But that's just talking about people who drink a lot of wine. It says they tarry long. And it does say that, but notice that it says, don't even look at it. Don't even look at it. Why? Listen to the conclusion. At the last, it biteth like a serpent. It stingeth like an otter. Thine eyes shall behold a strange woman, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. How many people do you know who have huge regrets because of something they did under the influence of alcohol? How many people say things they regret or hook up with people they don't even know because of alcohol? The Bible is absolutely honest about this. Alcohol makes it easier to sin, and that is never a good thing. That's why the Bible is so careful to tell people in responsible positions to never touch it. Advice to the king is not for kings. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. They say drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. So when you're drinking, the Bible says you are compromising your mental facilities. It's easy to pervert justice. And in the next verse, it tells the king to save alcohol for dying people. Why? Because it was a painkiller. It's appropriate for someone who's withering in pain on their deathbed, but it's not appropriate for king and priests of the Most High God. You and me. Knowing the spiritual involvement that you and I live in, environment we live in, we need our minds to be razor sharp at all times. That's why I choose to do some things I do. My mind needs to be sharp. And you know, if God wants to speak to me, I want to be sure I can hear him. I want to keep my mind clear. So let's be honest about this. Considering all the heartaches and pains in this world, can we really drink to the glory of God? No, we really can't. But what about that wedding feast in Canaan, some of you will say? Oh, didn't Jesus turn the water into wine? Sure he did. But he doesn't contradict the scriptures. Wine is used for both alcoholic wine and grape juice. The word wine is used both times. And if you study the scriptures carefully back and forth, you'll notice that there is a distinct difference between the two. Jesus created grape juice in those jars. If you go back to chapter 2 and read very carefully, like most of the villages in the region, Canaan was a very small town, with maybe a few hundred people. And the story says that Jesus made 6 pots of wine. You ever think about that? That's 20 to 30 gallons apiece. That means he made somewhere between 120 to 180 gallons of wine. That amounts to several gallons per person. Now here's something else to think about. In Jesus' time, weddings went on for days. And at the end of the wedding, after they ran out of wine, the governor tasted what Jesus made, and he said, "This is the best wine I've ever had." Now, if you've been drinking for days, you getting the picture? If you've been drinking for days, I understand that you can't tell the difference. You could drink mouthwash and not know the difference. What Jesus made was pure wine. What Jesus made did not have alcohol in it. What Jesus made was grape juice, non-alcoholic wine. Back in 2013, a doctor in the public school of health at the University, Boston University, said this about it. On the balance of all people who begin drinking, many more people are killed by alcohol than are helped by it. He doesn't talk about car accidents and drunken mistakes. He's talking about cancer. He points out that 20,000 cancer deaths every single year can be traced back directly to alcohol consumption. He's talking about moderate consumption. What we're discovering is that even a single drink a day can be carcinogenic. So let's think about this very carefully. Did Jesus really hand out alcohol at the wedding? Of course he didn't. Jesus is the author of life. Jesus is the great physician. Why would he hand out alcohol? Let's move on to the next one. Now, this one I kind of get a little nervous about because I know that some aren't going to be too happy. But while I'm busy ruining people's lives, let's go ahead and take that step. Why don't you go take a look in some of your kitchen cupboards? I mean, you may as well because we've already gone and looked at everything else. You ready? What about caffeine? What about that caffeine that North America used to survive the modern work world? I mean, as long as I'm ruining our lives and our fun, I may as well ruin all of it. Think about that. The Bible never mentions Starbucks or Red Bull, but I think we should still apply Bible principles and be smart about it. I really do. We know for sure that caffeine consumption has been linked to sleep disorders, headaches, high blood pressure, irregular heartbeats, constricted blood vessels, memory loss, tumors, convulsions, and we know that it seems to be the catalyst of carcinogens, which really means that caffeine can help your cancer grow. But I'm going to leave it up to you because it's a personal decision. But we do know this. It's a toxin, and people who quit live longer and happier lives. And besides, just think about what we're doing to our bodies. When our whole system is crying out for sleep, we slam down another coffee and force ourselves awake. It's just something that I think we should think about. And I'm really going to really middle now. Let's look in our refrigerators. In North America, we're becoming some of the sickest people on earth, and that's because of the infectious diseases. Most of what's killing us in the 21st century is completely avoidable. They're lifestyle diseases. We spend $110 billion a year on deep-fried fast foods. One-third of our kids are going to get diabetes. A quarter of us visit the fast food restaurant every single day. Far too many of our meals are getting handed to us through a tiny little window. And you got to ask, is that how God designed our bodies? The answer is no. In fact, the book of Genesis describes a perfect fuel for the human body. And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food." So here's the advice that God gives us, the original diet. Are you ready? Hang tight. The original diet was vegetarian at creation. That only makes sense if you think about it. Can you picture Adam and Eve running around with a knife chasing animals, trying to kill a cow? In the beginning, human beings were designed to live on plant-based diet. That doesn't mean that everybody has to become a vegetarian, but I want you to think about it, because we know that Jesus probably ate the Passover lamb. We know that it's very likely and know that Jesus ate fish. In the beginning, the human diet didn't involve killing animals, though. And today, we do know that people who adopt the Garden of Eden diet absolutely live longer and have less disease. Now, eventually, God did give permission to eat meat. I want you to understand that. I understand that. After the flood. But here's the thing that many people fail to notice. He didn't give them permission to eat everything, did he? Let me ask you a Bible question. How many each of the animals did Noah take into the ark? Two? Awesome, you got it. Two's right, but it's only partially right, because it also says that you will take with you seven each of the clean animal, a male, a female, two each of animals, and that are unclean, a male and a female. Now, as I go through this, I have to think that you know, ignorance is okay sometimes, but when you're awakened to the fact that there is a better way to live and be healthy and strong, then we have obligations to fill, and I praise God for that. And I'm saying that because I was not raised a Seventh-day Adventist, and I think you'd be totally shocked at some of the foods I used to eat. I am, to be honest with you. I mean, I used to tell people my favorite meal was oyster soup and raw steaks. I mean, isn't that gross? I loved crab salads. I'm sorry, guys, but God found me. He found me, and he says, hey, I got a better plan for you. And I praise God for that. Let me ask you, how much salad was available the day that Noah's ark came to rest after the flood? Not much, was there? How many carrots? There was absolutely nothing on this earth. It was a disaster zone. It was going to take a while before vegetables came back. So why did Noah have seven clean animals on the ark? Probably because for sacrifices, and partly because he could eat. This is the point of time when God gives permission to eat meat. So he's given us permission. There's no doubt about it. But we need to notice that there are sharp distinctions between clean and unclean meats. Sharp distinctions. This is centuries before Moses and the Jews. And today, medical science is discovering that the Bible is absolutely right. The people who avoid unclean foods are living longer than the rest. So how do you tell the difference? Leviticus tells us. It says, among the animals, whatever divides a hoof, having cloven hooves and chewing the cud, you may eat. And so we know of several animals that we can eat that are clean animals. If you choose to eat meat, that is a split hoof and a cup, like the cow. Means that that by and large, a lot of animals people eat today are clean. Deer, cow, moose, buffalo, lamb, goat. Anything that chooses cud and has a split hoof. But if it doesn't have those two characteristics, then the Bible calls it unclean. It says, unless these you shall not eat among those who chew the cud and those who have cloven hooves. The camel, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean for you. The rock, Hyrax, because it chews the cud, but does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. The hare, that's an interesting one, isn't it? That's the rabbit. Because it chews its cud, does not have cloven hooves, is unclean to you. So what is a hare? It's a bunny rabbit. Yeah, little bunny rabbit. A lot of people eat rabbit. It's unclean. It's unclean. So we're not to really eat camels. We're not really eat rats. We're not to eat the rabbits. And if you take a look at most of the meat markets that you go to in America, you won't find most of this stuff in the meat markets anyway. But unfortunately, there is one more, isn't there? One more that you do see in the meat market, yeah. And the swine, though it divides at the hoof, having cloven hoofs, yet does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. I don't know if I should confess my sin in the past, but my mom and I loved pickles pig's feet. Isn't that gross? That is just absolutely gross. Mercy be. Praise God he found me. Oh boy. Now, I'm really middling, aren't I? Because pork is one of the all-time favorites of the human diet. All-time favorite. In fact, if you've been on Facebook or Twitter recently, you'll see that the world is going through a bacon revival. Yeah. We've even wrapping chocolate in strips of bacon. And there's no question, it's delicious, they say. I mean, you know, there's a taste of bacon or ham or pork chops, whatever. There's one problem. It absolutely will kill you. It will absolutely kill you. And oddly enough, that brings us back to the great composer Mozart. Ah, did you know that? What killed this great composer at the age of 35? For years, they could not figure it out. And then just a few years ago, an amazing story showed up in the Journal of American Medical Association. They finally figured it out. There was something in his lunch. Something that wasn't really discovered until 50-plus years after his death. In 1846, a scientist by the name of Joseph found something in his lunch that he didn't like at all. Tiny little worms. Trichinosis. Yeah. A parasite found in the flesh of pigs. And that, we have discovered, was the cause of the death of human sufferings. One of the most graphic articles one can read on trichinosis comes from Reader's Digest way back in the 1950s. Listen to this. A single serving of infected pork, even a single mouthful, can kill or cripple or condemn the victim into a lifetime of aches and pains. Now, again, I wasn't raised an Adventist, okay? I'm going through high school, and I know how all of us ate. And I look back on a lot of my classmates, even today, and the arthritis, and the pain that I don't have that they have. I praise God for showing me as early as he did in my life. I was about 20 years old when I discovered these things. I praise God. I'm fortunate. I feel sorry for some of the people I know that they're going through the aches and pains of life. For this unique disease, I don't know how to say that. Trichinosis, thank you, is of no cure. With no drug to stop them, the worms may spread through the muscular tissues of the entire human system. Trichinosis can stimulate, in some degree, almost any other malady. Wow. Physicians have confused trichinosis with some 50 ailments, ranging from typhoid fever to acute alcoholism. That pain in your arm or leg may be arthritis, may be rheumatism, or it may be trichinosis. Feeling a little pain in joints? I hope none of you are. A few years back, Illinois Health Messenger gave a very unsettling report of what they were discovering in human autopsies. 1/6. You got that? 1/6. Isn't that one out of every six? Of us had live trichinosis worms in our bodies. Wow. 1/5 of pork products they pulled off the shelf were also infested with the live trichinosis. And they estimated that you and I eat about 200. I'm going to reword that, okay? They estimate that those other people eat about 200 trichinosis-infested meals in their lifetimes. 200. So what actually killed Mozart? His diary says that just before he died, bless her heart, his wife made him a pork chops. And the time of that meal until his death was about the same time it takes a bad case of trichinosis to incubate and kill you. Wow. God says don't eat that stuff. And you look at the list of things that you're not supposed to eat, they have one remarkable trait in common. Almost all of them are scavengers. Almost all of them are scavengers. Unclean. Just quickly, fish, you know. We may eat all that are in the water, whatever the water has fins and scales. Whatever in the seas or in the rivers you may eat. Fins and scales, there's your clue. You know, salmon, trout, halibut, cod. You know, these different have fins and scales, but these don't. Whatever in the water does not have fins and scales, you shall be an abomination to you. You know? And it points out that these type of unclean fish and most unclean animals are nothing but scavengers. They eat the junk. They eat the garbage. They're garbage collectors. That's why they're not clean for us. What about birds? The Bible doesn't have a real hard last rule on birds, except that you keep reading the book of Leviticus, you'll notice that there are unforbidden birds. And again, those are the scavengers, just like the animals, the scavengers. Okay? So life isn't perfect. We're all going to die. There's no doubt about that. Or something if Jesus doesn't come first. But you can better your odds. I can better my odds. We can have something better. We can postpone our funerals and have an abundant life. And I know there's one story in the Bible that some of you are thinking about, and I'm not going to go through the whole story, but some may be thinking about the story of Peter. And that sheet that came down with all those unclean animals and he was told to eat it, you know. And I'm amazed. I personally am amazed at the people who actually accept that story without reading the rest of it. It's all in context. If you have any doubts, you online or you here, and you read that story about that Peter has nothing to do with what he's eating. Has nothing to do with all. If you read it in the context, you find out that right after he has that vision, some Gentiles are knocking on his door because they're learning about Jesus, and they want to talk to Peter. And Peter goes to the door and hears a Gentile. And as soon as he sees a Gentile, he knows what that dream was all about. Excuse me. You know, how can I say it? Gentiles were looked upon by the Jews as pigs. They were horrible. Sometimes we need to read the Bible very carefully because we think that we have prejudice right now in America. And we do. But believe you me, back in those days they had it too. Only it was the Jews and the Gentiles. Tremendous prejudice. I mean, you could actually lose your life as a Jew by entering into the home of a Gentile. That's how serious it was. Very serious. So look at Acts chapter 10. Look at it carefully and you'll see that Peter, in that dream, saw that he could not call any man common or unclean. That's what the dream was all about. Had to do with relationships to people. God has shown me, Peter says. So here's what it boils down to. God knows this world is hard. And he knows that you and I will suffer, and we, as we wait for Jesus to come, and while we wait, he wants us to get the most out of life. He wants us to take care of the bodies that he bought at a great price. They belong to him. He paid an unbelievably high price for them, and he's asking you and me to do our best to take care of these bodies. Do our best. Listen to what the Bible says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be able to serve him and his people, your church. He wants you to have a sharp mind. He wants you to be the best you can be so you can serve him and your people. He's asking you, follow the instructions and take care of this body I've loaned to you. I personally have chosen the vegetarian diet for the most part because I need all the help I can get to live the life that God wants me to live. I need all the help that I can get to keep a clear mind. This is so important that God bought our bodies with his own life. I guess it comes down to this. You and I have to wait for heaven. We have to wait for Jesus to come. But while we're waiting, God is already giving us as much of heaven as he can on this earth. Because he wants you to prosper, and he wants you and me to be in good health. I don't know about you, but I've discovered that when I try to run my life my way, it never seems to work out. In fact, it always seems to set myself up for headaches, wounds without cause that wouldn't happen if I just would have trusted God. So today, let me ask you, do you and I trust God? In this life and in the next life to come. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the guidelines, the manual that you've given us to live better lives. Not just because we're getting ready for heaven, but because we can have a better life here on this earth. Let us think twice, three times, before we abuse our bodies. Let us live to glorify your name by taking care of what you've given us, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.